This is James Throgmorton, and I want to speak about a subject today that, oh, we've all heard so much about it, about the end time, about the return of Christ, and the times in which we live. And I want to go about this from a little different direction and talk about it. I could go to the book of Revelation and start going through the book of Revelation, and everybody would be intensely interested. You can give a sermon on prophecy, or I know I've got a couple, three articles on the website, and I haven't added anything to them recently on prophecy. And those are some of the most hit articles that we have. People go to them all the time because everybody's intrigued about prophecy and the end time and you know, something about human nature that lacks catastrophes, I guess. I think people look at it not from the fact that it's going to be the establishment of the kingdom of God and that God is going to come down and straighten the world out, but they look at it from a point of excitement. You know, you watch the Weather Channel. I turned it on last night. I wanted to watch the Weather Channel. And what they have on? Storm stories. Or something about the environment. And all those things, that's fine if they want to do that. But I turned to the Weather Channel to get the weather now. And you can't do it because people are so interested in big catastrophe, something that's going to go wrong and going to wipe out New York City or California or some other place, and because it's exciting and it's intriguing. And I can go through the book of Revelation, and I've done that before, and we'll do it in the future. But when you say the word prophecy or end time or the return of Christ, people's ears perk up. Everybody listens. Well, I'm going to talk about it from a little bit of a different perspective. I could go to the book of Revelation because book of Revelation is on my mind quite a bit. About a month ago, I had the opportunity, Cindy and I had the opportunity to be in Patmos where the book of Revelation was written. And you know, that's a unique thing in itself, is the fact that not many books in the Bible tell you where the author was when he wrote the book, or when he received the vision, revelation. But John was on Patmos, and see, I can think of one other. We know where Ezekiel was when he wrote the book of Ezekiel and did his prophecies. We know that Jeremiah was in Jerusalem, and most of the other prophets, they may be a little hint here and there, but we don't know exactly where they were. But John makes a point in Revelation, right in the first chapter, that he's on Patmos. Now, John had been at Ephesus. I passed a book around here a little bit. Peggy had it because we went to Ephesus on this trip as well as Patmos. And Ephesus was where John primarily was later on in the later part of his ministry. In fact, at Ephesus, John and Paul and Luke were all there because there was a medical school in Ephesus, and Luke was a physician, and it was had a population of about 250,000, a quarter of a million people lived there, and it was a fantastic place to visit. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it today. I could give a whole sermon, which I'll probably do later, and talk about Ephesus, but I want to cover this other subject today because John was exiled from Ephesus. He got the influence of too many people. You know, Paul did that at Ephesus. In fact, it was somewhat astounding to stand on some of the same cobblestone that Paul stood on and in the amphitheater where and see where he had to flee to get out of there and go down to the harbor and catch a a ship and flee for his life, because he nearly convinced a whole group of the Ephesians there that they should give up idolatry. And of course, the idol makers and the silversmiths and all the people that were propagating the pagan religions and things, so they stirred up problems against Paul, and Paul had to flee for his life. Well, they did the same thing with John in the fact that they exiled him to Patmos, which is not that far away. Actually, Ephesus is in Turkey, and Patmos is a Greek island that's not far away. I went to Ephesus in the morning, Patmos in the afternoon. Cruise boat went to Patmos. And when they exiled John there, it was just a big rock. There wasn't a tree on it. Just a big island. It's good-sized island, but several miles across, but it was just rock, no tree. There's trees now there now because they brought eucalyptus trees from Australia and planted them there, and they thrive, and so there's a lot of trees, and it doesn't look like it looks today when John was there. It's been a very barren place. But anyway, John tells us he was on Patmos, and he starts off with the churches of Revelation, and I can understand why John would have done that a little better of being there, because all those churches of Revelation, the seven churches, are actually all in Asia Minor, but they're all in what is Turkey today. And so John would have been pretty close to them. Probably visited them all. We certainly know that Paul did, and so I can see why John would have, under God's direction, have used those seven churches to relay his message to his people down through the ages, some of the pitfalls they could fall into, and to, in my opinion, paint a picture of the church of God at the end time, because the book of Revelation, even though it gives some history here, it is a book of revealing, a book that tells you about the future. That's what Revelation means. But I'm not going to go through the book of Revelation today. I'm going to talk about the end time from a different perspective. And I'm going to bring it down to our everyday lives to a certain extent, to those of us that live in the United States or live in any of the Western world or anywhere in the world for that matter, because there was a time that God sent a prophet to Israel. Actually, he was sent primarily to Judah because Israel was already in captivity, but Jews are Israelites. All Israelites are all Jews are Israelites, but all Israelites are not necessarily Jews. They're just one tribe of Jacob's descendants. And God sent this man Jeremiah, and he called him when he was a very young man. And I'm going to read just a little bit of what he told Jeremiah, because I think it's important for us to understand this, to sort of establish Jeremiah's credentials, even though I'm not going to be talking a lot about Jeremiah today. I'm touching on several prophets, but I want to emphasize the importance of the message that God had Jeremiah deliver, the message that God had John deliver with the book of Revelation, because they dealt with prophecy. They dealt with prophecy. Jeremiah's prophecies go long into the future. Here it is right in, right fairly early on in the book that God begins to tell Jeremiah what he wants him to do. And he tells Jeremiah in the first chapter, in about the fifth verse, that he formed him in the womb, and that he knew him before he was born and sanctified him and ordained him a prophet to the nations. And yet Jeremiah just seemed to have went to the Jews right prior to the Babylonic captivity. He was the prophet that God sent to Judah to warn them about their pending captivity. Just like Elijah and Elisha was the prophets that he had previously, a few centuries before, sent to the nation of Israel, to the 10 tribes, to warn them of their pending captivity. And they were already in captivity when Jeremiah came on the scene. And Jeremiah said he just couldn't do it. He was a youth. He was young. And Jeremiah came from a prestigious family. He was of the lineage of the high priest. He was from Aaron's younger son. And he was a priest. And was well educated. Could come and go even among the royal family and everything. And so he was an important person. But God gave him the job to do it was a very distasteful job, because Jeremiah knew that his family and everybody else was going to reject him, that he was going to be a thorn in the side of everybody. And he understood this fairly early on. And here's what God says. "And the Eternal said unto me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Eternal. And the Lord put his hand and touched his mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." And we know things from certain traditions, and we know things from the Bible, that God actually used Jeremiah to take the king's daughter after Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had taken Judah captive and destroyed Jerusalem. Jeremiah took the king's daughter, and the Bible doesn't tell us all this, but there's certain history and certain things that we understand. And if we believe what God told Jeremiah that I just read, then we can put the pieces together and understand that Jeremiah took the king's daughter and reestablished the royal family. And he took her to Ireland, the land of Manasseh. The Irish know that. That's what the word Ireland means. It's from one of their ancestors that was a judge in Judah, Jer. And the J's lost their pronunciation and transferred into the ancient English, and it's pronounced quite different, but the Irish know this. And it's also interesting that 80% of the original population of the United States of America was Scotch-Irish. If you understand about the tribe of Manasseh, biblically, they were divided. They were divided, and there was a half-tribe of Manasseh, so they were two different peoples, two different characteristics, and one was the most fierce fighters in the world. You know, it's interesting that the British Army still uses the Scotch as their fiercest fighters. And if you look at the history of the United States, you'll find most of the Scotch and Irish and Tennessee and Texas and places like that. And what is it they say about when the boys from Tennessee go to war? Where do you, you know, the most fierce fighters in the world still come from that half tribe of Manasseh, and that goes back, that's Bible. That's biblical. And so that's something that, you know, most people don't care about. Jeremiah had some of his ancestors on the scene when the British throne was established and when that throne was moved from Ireland to Scotland to England. And if we knew all the history, and yeah, I'm doing a certain amount of speculation, but I believe what God said. I believe that God sent Jeremiah to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant for the future. Now, I'm going to jump forward in time a little bit, and let's turn over in the book of Jeremiah to Jeremiah the 30th chapter, and see something that that it talks about, because we talk about the people talk about the end time, and they talk about the beast power and all these things in Revelation, and yeah, they're going to be on the scene. They're going to be the instruments that God uses. You know, there's people today that seem to hate the Arabs, and the you know, I had an opportunity to be in Turkey for just a little brief period of time, and Turkey's probably the descendants of Esau, but the people there are people. They're not some way inherently evil, although God, because Esau rejected the birthright, they're going to be punished to a certain degree. His ancestors are going to be punished to a certain degree, but they're not evil people. The seven churches of Revelation was in Turkey, and they were Gentile congregations. And so we don't need to be racist here, but people like conspiracy theories, and they like mysteries and intrigue, and you know, the thing that God is accomplishing and working out in His plan for all humanity, yeah, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to all of us. We don't understand it all. And yet, those people that have God's Spirit and that are obedient to Him do understand overview of things and can understand things that are going to happen. They're going to happen. You hear things about, and I'll mention these several things. Don't anybody that's listening online make the mistake thinking that I believe in any of these conspiracy theories, because most of them are egotistical human beings trying to promote themselves. But there's people about the Illuminati and the Jewish bankers conspiracy, and which is just pure raw anti-Semitism, what calls the Holocaust. And I had the opportunity not long ago to go to Dachau for the second time. And I've visited three or four concentration camps in Germany in the last 10 years, and I week before last, we had dinner with a Holocaust survivor, a lady that went into a concentration camp when she was 13 years old. And, you know, there's these people out there that say the Holocaust never happened. Well, they hadn't been there. They haven't talked to the people that went through it. We had a minister in the previous organization that I belonged to that helped liberate Dachau. You talk to these people and see that it didn't happen, but it was because people's anti-Semitism, the hate for the Jews, for the Jewish people. Listen, Jesus Christ not only was a Jew, he is a Jew today. And anybody that makes it into the first resurrection is going to be a spiritual Jew. And then the kingdom of God, and I'm not turning to a lot of scriptures today because I'd be up here for 5 hours if I turned to everyone that I would like to turn to, but there's going to come a time in the future in the kingdom of God when people around the world, as they begin to try to put their lives back together after the end time, are going to say, send us a Jew. Show us how to live. And of course, what they're saying is, send us one of these first fruits, one of these God beings, to come and show us how to live your way, God, how to do things your way, how to have the right kind of human existence for all mankind, and not make the mess that we've already made out of everything. And so one thing that we need to realize is before God straightens everything out, he has to let it get in a big mess. A big mess. And so I'm going to talk about right now the nation of Israel. I'm not talking about Judah and Palestine, that is where a remnant of the house of Judah lives today, that little nation that seems to upset the whole world and keeps turmoil going all over the face of the earth, because after the Holocaust and after the Second World War, they went back, the United States partitioned Palestine and established this little nation. It just burns people to the core if you say they're not prejudiced against the Jews, because the Jews haven't lost their identity, and they know who they are, and God knows who they are, and God's not through with them. But the people that have lost their identity is the nation of Israel. Primarily the Western civilization, because that's Jacob's sons. You know, not long ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, and some of you in this room were with us when we went to see a play up there about Joseph's coat of many colors, you know, interesting musical and play and enjoyable, and it's, I think they've made a movie and it's been a Broadway production. And here's old Joseph and his 11 brothers and all the things that they went through, and how they were jealous of Joseph because Joseph had this dream that came from God about him being over his brothers and prospering above his brothers. And do you people that claim to believe the Bible think that that was put in there as a fairy tale? You think that God didn't have a purpose for putting it in there? Do you think that it was a joke somehow? No. You know, when just before Jacob died, he blessed all his sons. He brought them in and told them what they were going to be doing in the end time. Some of the characteristics about them, some of those things we can read and maybe identify them a little bit, but the two main things that he took these two boys aside, Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the older, and Ephraim was the younger. And of course, this bothers some people because everybody wants to be top dog. But he gave Ephraim the greater blessing. He gave Ephraim the greater blessing. But he blessed Manasseh too. But he said something. He said something to these boys that people don't pay any attention to. And even people that have understood the truth want to do away with it. They say it's not important. It doesn't amount to anything. Well, it's what the Bible's all about. It's about what God was going to do with Abraham's descendants for his purpose to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. And what God said to these two young boys, and he crossed his hands, and I could talk about all sorts of things. I've already talked about who the identity of Manasseh is, and the half tribe, and those things, and that's provable. That just because something's provable doesn't mean that people will accept it. The Sabbath is provable. You know, fourth commandment says seventh day. That's pretty provable. You can look at the calendars and everything that back through time and see the sequence of days hasn't changed. But again, that's another subject. But Jacob put his hands on these boys, and Joseph said to him, "Father, you've made a mistake. Manasseh needs to get the right hand on him because he's the oldest." Jacob said, "No, I haven't made a mistake. I haven't made a mistake, because truly Ephraim shall be greater. But said, let my name be on them. Let my name be on these two boys." Now, what was his name? Well, you know, he had two names. One of them was Jacob, and one of them was Israel. And that's where the word Israel comes for the whole nation, because all of them were Israel's sons. But now, we talked about Jeremiah and his message to Judah. And I came up to the 30th 30th chapter of Jeremiah. You know, again, I wish we had time to go through the whole thing. We did this at Pocahontas not long ago, it's been a year or two ago. We went through the entire book of Jeremiah, verse for verse. Interesting Bible study. If you haven't read it lately, maybe you should. I want to turn to about the fifth verse of chapter 30 of Jeremiah, and this is the prophet that was to build and to plant, and he prophesies. There's that word. He prophesies of the future. "For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do you see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's troubles." The time of Jacob's troubles. Now, I want to interject something here that seems pretty self-apparent. Jacob's descendants, the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, of all his sons for that matter, but of Ephraim and Manasseh particularly are in trouble right now. Now, whether this is the final, before the end, trouble that they go through, I don't know. Now, people would have tendency to read that and say, well, they were taken captive. Well, when Jeremiah wrote this, they'd been in captive for centuries. They've been gone for a long time. And so this has to be talking about something futuristic. In fact, we'll see that it is futuristic before, if we read on. So there comes a time, and this is just about the only place in the Bible that it uses this terminology. The time of Jacob's trouble. I've heard that spoken of in the past. I haven't heard anybody mention it in a long time. But let's just stop for a moment, turn away from the Bible, and turn to the news and see what's taking place in this time period. Now, there's been times in the future, times in the past, when Jacob's descendants were in big trouble. Big trouble. We can go back through history. But we can come up into modern times and we can look back to let's just go back to the First World War. And with the First World War, it's the one that people don't talk too much about because it happened before the Second World War, and people remember the Second World War more than they do the First World War. But it was one that threatened the whole world. It was a world war where it threatened the stability of every nation on the face of the earth. And the Second World War did that. And the Second World War was to the point where the very existence of Ephraim was in question. And if all of Europe had fell to the Nazis, and it did pretty well, but if Hitler had been able to take England, then with his alliance with the Japanese, the United States of America would have been in deep trouble. And I think if we turn back to what Jacob had to say to Ephraim and Manasseh, we can see that they went through a period of deep trouble. Now, I want to mention something that people might not like to hear, but do you know what made that generation of people that went through the Second World War in the United States of America so tough? And like no other generation that I've read about in history, of the American people, where they rolled up their sleeves and pulled together at tremendous sacrifice to win that war. Well, they'd had a time of trouble right before. A time of trouble right before when they went through a terrible economic crisis. It was called the Depression. Everybody has heard about the Depression. I don't guess there's many of us in this room that any more than sort of lived through it like I did as a young person. I lived through part of it. I was born in the last part of it. But do you know that it prepared that generation that defeated Hitler and the Axis powers and that developed an industrial and military might that the world had never seen before. And so we need to understand that when we come up to the present, that the things that God does and the things that He allows to happen are done for a purpose. Done for a purpose. Like I said, started to comment earlier, and I think I forgot about the Arabs and the Ishmaelites and everybody that people sort of in this day and age looking down their nose on the Abraham's other children, and they blame the Arabs and the people from Saudi Arabia and all those oil-producing countries, they blame them for all their problems because of the oil. Hey, who do you think gave them the oil? God did. God gave them the oil. Why are we dependent on the oil? Because we can't handle our own business. It's our fault. Our government is... Our governments have got us in a bad situation. And so we're coming to a time, we're in a time right now that we're getting ready to go into what I believe to be another period of Jacob's trouble. And this might be the last one. I'm not going to say it is because it's not the first one. A time, but there's going to be a last one. And there's going to be a purpose to it. There's going to be a purpose to it because God is going to prepare that final generation that will be the physical occupants of the first generation in the kingdom of God. And He's going to test them and weed them out and sort them so that the ones He's got left are going to be 110% supportive of Him and His programs and everything He's going to do. That there's going to be no false religion, no false gods. And He's going to restore to the nation of Israel something that they've not had in millennia. He's going to restore to them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that God is Jesus Christ. He's going to reintroduce Israel to Himself and identify Himself. I want to go back to Jeremiah 30 and read this because it says, "For that day is great, so that there is none like it, and is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." You know, it didn't look like we were going to make it in the Second World War. And lo and behold, here came unbelievable industrial might, fierce soldiers. Not long ago I watched about the Battle of the Bulge and what these American soldiers went through, and they had a lot of actual footage. And when you see those soldiers in light field jackets and improperly clothed, improperly equipped in those freezing temperatures, and to think what they did, boy, these were tough guys. These were men. And there wasn't a bunch of wimps on some college campus or a bunch of hippies from back in the 60s. Everybody can equate with that. Know exactly what I'm talking about. These were men that made the ultimate sacrifice and saved the world at that point in time. "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from his neck and will burst his bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave him, and they shall serve the Lord their God And David, their king, who will I raise up for them? Because so it's after the resurrection. It's future. This is the last one. This is the last time that Jacob's going to be going through this trouble. Are we on the threshold of that right now? We might be. I'm not going to say we are because I'm not the ultimate authority on this. I don't know all these things. I do believe the Word of God, and I know the condition. I've watched the news when I can stomach it. Because in this country, we have a unlegislated, uncontrolled branch of government that's called the press. They can do whatever they want to do. You know, the people have some control. You can vote a local sheriff out of office, or you can vote a local mayor out of office, and seldom can you vote a president out of office because you don't have that wide a choice in the first place. You can just choose this one or that one. You can't pick out who would be the best one because you don't get the choice to not even see that the best one's nominated because the best one can't afford to run. If everybody understands what I'm saying here. But this country has been sold out to foreigners. We can talk about the oil. We can see the gas prices. Any of you have any idea how the United States comes up with money? How we operate? We used to have a treasury building in Washington that kept the country's money. We've heard of Fort Knox and all the gold supposedly there, and I guess it is. I don't know, but our economy and our money is not based on gold anymore. I don't know where that would ever be worth anything to us, but the way the United States finances its deficit spending, and unfortunately, the American people live this way too. The majority of the American people live this way in debt. United States government issues treasury bills, and people from all over the world buy them. All sorts of American companies have been bought up from overseas. There is concern about it. How much interest do you think that the United States government pays on its national debt? This is just sort of, I guess, what they admit. I heard this about 2 weeks ago, and it astounded me. How much interest do you have to pay in a year on your loans? You know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I equate it that way. The interest is sort of like the bite of a snake. Proverbs says that the bite of a snake, that red bubbling wine can be like the bite of a snake. Too much alcohol, too much wine can kill you and affect your nervous system. If you've ever seen anybody that has really an alcoholic on wine, in fact, on the street they call these people winos because wine will affect you in a way and that destroys you. Other alcohol do that too, but Proverbs particularly picks out wine, and a snake bite will destroy your nervous system. Debt will destroy your economic nervous system. Again, I'll give you a chance to think about it. How much do you think the United States pays in interest in a year's time? Well, a year would be too long. We'd have a big number. We couldn't say that. How about in 6 months' time? Or 3 months? Let's get down to a month. How about a day? $1 million a minute. That's what this country is paying right now in interest. Well, it's probably more than this by now. And we're going to get to a point where we cannot pay the interest on our debt. It's It's going to happen at some point in time. There's going to be a collapse. Everybody knows that the economic system, and I say everybody knows, not everybody, but it's inevitable. It's inevitable. You can't, as an individual, you can't keep spending more than your income for too long before bankruptcy intervenes. And every time the interest rates are lowered and the inflation and all the things that happen, the American dollar is losing value, value, value. And we're becoming second, third, fourth, 10th class nation. We're going to wind up eventually in about the same situation that we wound up in the Depression, except a whole lot worse, because in the Depression, we still had the gold standard, and that's the way that the Depression recovered. I know my dad had went through the Depression, and he operated the garage and service station, and the bank closed, went broke. And he had $5 in his pocket. This was back in the early 30s, late 20s. He had $5 in his pocket and a business to run. Well, he survived because he lost everything else, because things were different in that day and age. We didn't depend on somebody else from everything. You can't buy a broom that doesn't come from China or somewhere. You can't buy anything. See, what was it? Last year when we went to the feast, we bought some little cheese and cracker things for the kids to munch on. And they came from some Arab nation. You know, unbelievable that we can't do anything ourselves anymore, that we're and we're just surviving by selling all this stuff to each other that somebody else made. And by our technological ability, we no longer have the industrial might that we had. We're head over heels in debt. And so there's going to come a time when Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be at the mercy of the rest of the world. And I think we're approaching that time. I may be wrong. I'm not the ultimate authority on that. God will hold it back till he gets ready to use it. When he does, then he's going to be again to train a few people to reestablish the nation of Israel under the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to rebuild the world. He's going to let the world destroy itself virtually. And then he's going to intervene. Back in the Gospels, Christ himself said that he would intervene right at the point of time that all flesh would be wiped out if he didn't, that the human race would destroy itself. And we're capable of doing that. And we're evil enough to do it. We're evil enough to do it. So we need to think about that, and we need to have a mindset like God asked Jeremiah to have him tell the nation of Judah before the Babylonic captivity, that when these things happen, the people that do it to us are going to be God's instruments. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, God called them his servants because he sent them to punish Judah, to teach him a lesson. And you know, Judah learned a lesson. They still know who they are. They didn't forget. Oh, some of them did, but they didn't forget their own identity, and they didn't forget the identity of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they still know him. Ephraim and Manasseh today do not. Ephraim and Manasseh still know Baal, the false lord, the other Jesus that the Apostle Paul talked about. They don't know the true God. But you know, there's going to come a time, and it talks about it in the book of Malachi, in the last chapter. I'm not going to turn there, but God says that before the end of that final day, the one we just talked about here in Jeremiah, before that final day, he would ascend Elijah the prophet, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the hearts of the children. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Ephraim and Manasseh and the rest of Israel, Jews included, can remember who they are and know who they are and know who their God is, then the world will get straightened out. Then it'll be okay. God will resurrect the first fruits. David will be there, and he will send ancient King David back to rule Israel as the example nation to the world. You can go back to Exodus and see that that's what God originally used Jacob's and his son. They were supposed to do, and they failed then, and they failed for millennia. But the time is going to come that he's going to punish them. He's going to purify them, and they're going to succeed, and they're going to be the apple of his eye, and they're going to, under his directions, his direct direction, they're going to establish the kingdom of God and be the jewel of the world as nations are concerned. And there, other nations are going to say, send us one of them to show us how to live, to show us the ways of God so that we can follow him, so that we can follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.